Well, good morning again. If you have, we continue in our series, More Than a Tax Collector. This morning we are talking about fear God, not man. And I think that's some great wisdom just right there in the title, right? Fear God, not man. I wanted to start with a little bit of a story. So one summer night during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking in her small son into bed. She was about to turn the lights off when the boy asked in a trembling voice, "Mommy, will you stay with me tonight?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." Well, a long silence followed, and then at last it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "That big sissy." So, as I looked at that story, I only can imagine that's something Wendell would say to Mel when he asked her to stay in his room. He would call me a big sissy because I wanted her to sleep with me during the thunderstorm, but this morning we're talking about fear, and just a reminder of how we got here, I'm going to give us a little recap. So in this chapter, Jesus was about to send out his apostles to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the Lord commanded them to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And to confirm this vital message, Jesus gave the apostles the power to perform mighty miracles in his name. We see in Matthew 10:8, Jesus told them, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you received, freely give." You see, this was their mission, but the Lord also filled this chapter with important instructions for what they may face during their travels. Last week, if you remember, we looked at persecution. We looked at, and Jesus gave them some great insight on how to handle it. That's what we looked at last week. Well, this morning, we are going to continue looking at how we should handle this persecution in some way. Okay? So Jesus is going to remind the apostles that it is better to fear God rather than men. And that's what we're going to be looking at. So how and why should we fear God and not man? And the first way is we need to strive to be like our Savior. And I know what you're thinking. How can we fear God if we're trying to be like Jesus? I mean, that thought came into my mind. Well, we all need to do, what we need to do here is we just need to change our perspective of fear. Okay? We should not fear God because we are scared of what he could do to us. We should fear him because we respect him, right? And we'll come back to this a little later, but so as believers, we need to strive to be the best Christians we can, and who better to strive to be like than the one we get our name from, right? This should be our greatest goal in life, to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we want to be a great Christian, live a life that follows Christ, right? That's what we should do. So the Lord said this in verse 24 through 25. "A disciple is not greater than his teacher, nor a slave greater than his master. It is enough for the disciples to become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much worse will they call the members of his household?" So, what are some ways that we can be more like Jesus? Well, one way is to serve like Jesus served. Okay? Over in Matthew 20, 26 through 28, Jesus said this to his followers. He said, "It must not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many." Right? Jesus came to serve. But he was also Lord of all, okay? He came to the earth with a servant's heart while also being the Lord of everybody. And he wants us to have a heart like this, not to be the Lord of all, but to have a servant's heart. Jesus said in verse 25, "Is it enough for the disciples to become like his teacher and the slave like his master?" You see, God designed the Christian life to be a life of serving the Lord with good works. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2. He said, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so we can do them." So, if we are going to be like Jesus, we need to have a mindset to serve like Jesus served. But with that, we also may be asked to share in his suffering, okay? This is why Jesus gave this warning in the last part of verse 25. He says, "If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much worse will they call the members of his household?" Right? Beelzebul, that's one of the names for the devil, okay? They were calling Jesus the devil because they didn't agree with what he was teaching because it was against everything they had been teaching up till this point, okay? So keep that in mind. So the world's hatred for Jesus spills over to his followers. And William Barclay said this, "We not only share his glory, but his agony too." Okay? See, we see this kind of suffering in the book of Acts when Saul did everything he could to persecute the church. And then Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he saved him and transformed him into the Apostle Paul. And when the Lord appeared to Saul in Acts 9, Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" No. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Okay? You see, when we suffer for Jesus Christ, the Lord takes our suffering as his own. Okay? It's personal. We truly are sharing in his suffering. So years later, when Paul wrote to the Christians, he said this. He said, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church." Right? So God will help us, and Jesus wants us to strive to be more like our Savior. Second, this morning, he also wants us to focus on fearing the Lord, okay? So now we're back to the fear, more of the fear. So Jesus talked about two kinds of fear in verse 25 through 28, and he said this, he said, "It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much worse will they call the members of his household? Do not be afraid of them, for nothing is hidden that will not be revealed, and nothing is secret that will not be made known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, the Lord tells us not to be afraid of the persecutors because they can only hurt us for a while, right? And then he tells us that there's a proper kind of fear, and that is a holy and reverent fear towards God. This is the kind of fear that we need to have. Because guess what? Our God is not a fluffy, fuzzy teddy bear. He's not. Yes, God is compassionate, kind, and merciful, but at the same time, he is the holy, sovereign, almighty God of the whole universe, right? God is not to be treated lightly. Not like some squishy, stuffed animal. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29 gives us this caution to believers. It says, "So since we are receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us give thanks, and through this, let us offer worship pleasing to God in devotion and awe. For our God is indeed a devouring fire." Okay? Church, no wonder we should have a holy reverence for God. But I believe godly fear is the great missing ingredient in American society today, right? That's why so many people mock God. It's so easy just to mock God. But we must not mock God. Rather, we should humble ourselves before God and exalt Him in the highest. Now, you may be asking to yourself, but isn't God my friend? Doesn't the Bible say that God is our friend? And it does. So you may be asking, if He's our friend, then why should we fear Him? God is the best friend that we'll ever have. Okay? That's plain and simple. In John 15, 13, Jesus said, "No one has greater love than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross for us. That is a true friend. But in the Old Testament, we see that the man the best known as the friend of God was Abraham. And in Genesis 22, when Abraham had the knife raised to sacrifice his son Isaac, God said this, "Do not harm the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God because you did not withhold your son, your only son, from me." You see, Abraham was friends with God, but he also feared God. Right? And we could say, well, that was the Old Testament, and we don't live under the Old Testament. But you see here in verse 28, Jesus was warning His disciples about coming persecution. Jesus could see into the future, and He knew how they were going to suffer. He could see every blow, every cut, right? Every bruise, every tear that they would cry. They had reason to be afraid of their persecutor. But in verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's okay to be fearful, but be fearful in the right areas. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. You see, it doesn't crush our spirit. It puts us on the right path in life. It doesn't hurt us. It helps us. Godly fear doesn't blot out the mercy of God. It helps us see the great need for His mercy. We sang this morning, which I'm glad this is the one song that made it. Amazing Grace, right? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, right? But that second verse of that song goes like this. "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved," right? How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. See, God deserves all of our reverence and all of our respect. That's why Jesus wants us to keep focusing on fearing the Lord. It's a good fear. He also, church, wants us to be encouraged by how much God treasures our lives. Okay? You see, this is the Lord's instruction for us in verse 29 through 30, where Jesus said this in chapter 10. "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Even all the hairs on your head are numbered, so do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows." So, how much is your life worth? That's the question for you this morning. How much is your life worth? Well, back in the 1990s, a man was kidnapped in New York City. And his kidnappers called his wife and asked for a $100,000 ransom. But she talked them down to just $30,000. Well, the story had a happy ending. Okay, the man returned home unharmed. The money was recovered and the kidnappers were caught and put into jail. But you got to wonder, some of y'all already laughed because you know where I'm going. What happened when the man got home and found out that his wife got him back for a discount, right? Just imagine what the negotiations must have been like. $100,000 for that old guy? You got to be crazy. Just look at him. You want $100,000 for that? Give me a break here. My top offer is $30,000. Now, I would like to think that if I were in a similar situation, my lovely bride would spare no expense to get me back, right? She wouldn't haggle over the price, right, dear? She wouldn't say, well, let me think about it. Or I would think she would say, I'll do anything for you, dear. Now, of course, we don't have $100,000, so I can only speculate. But my question, still the same, how much is your life worth? We go through trials and tribulations every single day. There's highs and lows every single day of our life. And when we think about how much our life worth, it really varies on where we're at that day. You might feel like your life is worthless today. You might feel like you're on top of the world the next day. But to God, no matter where you are, your life is worth more than you can ever measure, okay? We see this truth in God's careful attention to us. Again, in verse 29, Jesus said this, "Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Even all the hairs on your head are numbered." You see, God, he is paying attention to every sparrow. And he's paying attention to every hair on our head, church. That is paying careful attention. Now, the average number of hairs on our head is 100,000. Did you know that? Of course, for some of us in here, it's about half that, right, Randall? But for general, it's 100,000. So if you multiply that number by over 7 billion people in the world and consider that everybody's hair count changes every day, you may think to yourself, why in the world would God even bother to keep track of something like that? Why in the world would he bother something so finicky as a number of our hairs? Why? It's because that's how much we matter to him, church. That's how much we matter to the God of the universe. God is paying careful attention to our lives. And that's important because the deepest expression of love is attention, right? We give our attention. When we give someone your attention, you're giving them your love. When you withhold your attention to your husband, your wife, your kids, whatever it may be, you're not sharing that love. You're keeping it to yourself. God is always paying attention to us. It may not seem like it all the time, because often we are not focused on him. But he is always focused on us, okay? God's careful attention proves how much he treasures our lives. But he proved it best by paying the price for our sins. See, that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. He paid the highest price for you and for me. 1 Peter 1 tells all Christians this, "You know that from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, you were ransomed, not by perishable things like silver or gold, but by precious blood like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb, namely Christ." Right? See, God, he paid the highest price for every single one of us. And it is the greatest proof that he cares for you and for me. There's a story about a woman named Ann Wims, and she wrote the story about one of her favorite childhood memories. And she began by saying this. She said, "It was a family treasure, the golden vase, the priceless vase that had belonged to my great-grandmother, my grandmother, and now my mother. The vase that sat up on the mantle, right, out of the reach of little fingers. However, I was able to reach it. I climbed, I reached it, and I broke it. I broke the family treasure," she says. "Then I began to cry in loud sobs that brought my mother running. I could hardly get it out. I broke the vase. I said, I broke the treasure." A look of relief came over her face, and she said, "Oh, dear, I thought you had been hurt." She hugged me and made it very clear that I was the priceless treasure. You see, church, the cross of Jesus Christ forever reminds us that we are a treasure to God. He sacrificed his son for us, right? How special does that make us? He was willing to pay the highest price and suffer the greatest loss to save us from our sins. That's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. And now, our risen Savior, he wants us to realize how valuable we are to him. He wants us to be encouraged by how much God treasures us. Next, he also wants us to overcome our fears with faith. Okay? As Jesus said in verse 31, "So do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Jesus says here, do not be afraid. Do not fear, okay? But guess what? Sometimes we are afraid. King David was a brave warrior, right? But he admitted to having fears. Psalms 56:3, David said this to the Lord, "When I am afraid, I trust in you." The Apostle Paul spoke of his fear in 2 Corinthians 7. There Paul said this, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our body had no rest at all, but we were troubled in every way, struggles from the outside, fears from within. But God, who encourages the downhearted, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." You see, there's going to be times when we are afraid. It's going to happen. And sometimes it's because we face new challenges as we go through life. We face hurts and problems we didn't expect to face, so we get afraid. But Jesus tells us, do not be afraid. And one of the best things that we can do to overcome our fears, church, is to remember who gave this command in the first place. Remember who Jesus is. And we do that by remembering his authority. Jesus said, or Jesus is Lord of all. Matthew 28:18, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus truly is Lord of all. He calmed a terrible storm by simply saying, "Peace, be still." He cast out demons, right? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He knows all things. Jesus is Lord of all. He's the Lord of the future and Lord of all eternity. He's the Lord of creation and Lord of the universe. He's the Lord over those who love him and Lord over those who hate him. He's Lord over those who follow him and Lord over those who would like to forget him. He's Lord of all. Remember his authority. It will help calm your fears. But also remember his compassion. You see, Jesus, he's the good shepherd who lovingly cares for all the needs of his sheep, especially those who are lost and have gone astray. See, Jesus showed his kindness and compassion in John 10 when he said this. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, for the sheep. Matthew 9:36, Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, right? Remember Christ's compassion. It will help calm your fears. So here in Abilene, we see a lot of trains come through town, right? A lot of trains. And something I don't see other places, these trains like to stop for quite a long time. It's kind of interesting. So raise your hand if you've ever been stopped at a train here in Abilene for 10 minutes, right? Okay, now raise your hand. What about 15 minutes? Have you ever been stopped at a train for 15 minutes? Okay, 20 minutes? 25 minutes? 30? Oh my goodness, 35? Goodness gracious. Well, I share that because I have a story about a dog's first interaction with a train. This woman shares about how they got stopped by a fast-moving train, and they were the first car in line, so you were as close as you could get, right? And when this lady looked back at her dog, she saw that the poor thing was scared to death. She was scared to death, even though there was nothing to fear, right? She was safe inside the vehicle. She just didn't understand what was happening. She'd never seen something like this. She was scared to death, even though everything was going to be okay and that they were going to go through to the other side. You see, our all-powerful, compassionate Savior, Jesus Christ, he's going to take us to the other side as well. So don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear. We have Jesus on our side. Amen? Jesus wants us to overcome our fears with faith. And lastly, Jesus wants us to stand bold for our Savior. Okay? Verse 32 to 33, Jesus tells us how vitally important it is to take a stand for him. He said this in chapter 10. Whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before people, I will deny him as before my Father, also before my Father in heaven. Jesus says that we need to acknowledge him before men. So what does that mean? We all know what acknowledge means here. We all know what the word acknowledge means, but when we look at the original word, the original idea of the word that was originally used, the idea is of agreeing with someone and saying the same thing that they say. So acknowledging Jesus before men means that we agree with God. We are in unity with him. We say the same thing about Jesus that he says about himself. We take an open stand for Jesus Christ and we start to speak out for the Lord. Or as Jesus told the apostles in verse 27, what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops, right? We take a stand for Jesus. There's a story of a man, his name was Harry Radcliffe. And you see, Harry was a World War II veteran, a hero per se. He had received the Bronze Star for driving an ambulance through enemy fire to rescue some wounded men. But that was just part of Harry's life. The rest of Harry's life, it was rough. He was always getting in trouble after the war. His family life fell apart. Later in his life, he came to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. He started to become more kind. He was always a hard man. He became more kind and loving. And he started to rebuild those relationships that he had destroyed beforehand. And towards the end of his life, Harry battled lung cancer and emphysema. And during one of the many trips to the ER, because his breathing was so bad, he said as he saw the tall buildings pass by, he said this, "I wish I could stand on the tallest building in town and tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for me." right? You see, church, that's the spirit God wants us to have. To tell the world what Jesus Christ has done for you. To tell everyone you can that God loves them. To tell them that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the dead. To tell them that he will give them a home in heaven and that he is their only hope to heaven, right? Scottish evangelist Oswald Chambers said this. He said, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." What better? Fear everything in this world or to fear one God? And it's not even a fear that portrays our understanding of fear in the 21st century. It's a fear of reverence that God has everything in control. God has everything in control. So I encourage you to overcome your fears, church, with faith and to take a bold stand for our Savior Jesus Christ. Put your faith, not your fear, in charge. This morning we're going to close kind of like what we did last week. We're going to close with a song on the video. If you know it, sing. You don't have to stand, but if you know it, feel free to sing along. But just listen to the words as we close this morning.